Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So David had done the exact thing that God told him not to do. And we assume that by doing this, his heart had been turned away, even as God said that it would. He didn't have the relationship with God that he thought that he could have. And he had things going on in his life that would end up causing problems when a temptation presented itself.
Whether we're in a good season or bad season, it is always a good idea to examine our walk with Christ. Are we obeying God and living our lives in a way that pleases Him and brings Him glory? With more on how to make sure disobedience isn't sneaking into our lives and compromising our relationship with Jesus, here's Robert Furrow with 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 27, and David and Bathsheba.
Our study in the life of David brings us now to the great failure in his life. It's the moment that everything for him changes, and it casts a shadow over the life of this man, who, make no mistake about it, is a godly man. What unfolds before us is dramatic, and it's a drama of a sin, of really a life leading up to a sin, a restoration, a repentance, and God working again in his life. David wrote psalms about his love for God that were deep and powerful before this happened, and he wrote psalms that were deep and powerful after this happened. In fact, he wrote a psalm about this happening, and it's powerful as he continues to seek after God. It's easy for us when we see a fall that's as spectacular as this fall is for us to wag our finger or to cluck our tongues or to make judgments about the individual that they didn't really know God. Interesting thing about David is he had become king. He achieved a position that very few people in all of history have ever achieved. And there have been many kings that have had spectacular failures and spectacular falls. Now, the title of our message today is simple. It's David and Bathsheba. I just wanted it to be what exactly it's about, but I have a subtitle. And my subtitles are always important, but this one here is a little bit more important for us as we look at this passage. The subtitle is, This Could Have Been Avoided, because we see that it was set up. This isn't a fast fall into sin. I wonder if there ever is a true stumble and quick fall into sin. There's a slow motion action. There's decisions that are made that we put ourselves where we shouldn't be. And then the opportunity comes up. I believe that Satan, who is called the tempter, if he is anything, he is patient. And he will patiently wait to see if he can get you to fall. Now, this is perhaps the greatest warning in all of Scripture on how sin can get out of control, how we think we can control it, but it gets out of control. What I would like to do tonight is to make our way through the text, to look at a few points, to just kind of let this account unfold before us, and leave some time at the end to evaluate how this could have been avoided, and also to look at what we do with sin right now, where we are today, how we come out so that we don't fall into sin and we walk victoriously before the Lord. Now, a couple of things need to be spoken about before we even begin to read the text. And that's, again, this didn't come out of the blue. David is going to have an affair with a married woman. And David has been multiplying wives. He did it kind of early on. He was married to Michal, who was Saul's daughter. And then Saul married her off to another man, and he married Abigail and Ahinoam at the same time. He then added a couple more wives. And then after he became king of Judah, and then remember, it was a few years later before he was king of Judah and Israel, he brought Michal back in to his life. And then it says, and at that time, even just kind of as an afterthought, he added more concubines and more wives. Now, David, I assume, was a passionate man. He was king. It was acceptable in their day, at least to some degree, for kings to have multiple wives. And so David probably thought, I'll handle these temptations, these feelings that I have by more activity. But the more activity led to more problems. He wasn't able to turn down And we'll talk a little bit about Bathsheba and the way she presents herself, but he wasn't able to turn down the temptation that arose. Even though he had concubines and wives of his own there in the palace. So we need to see that. Now, in Deuteronomy 17:17, this passage actually starts back up in chapter 17, verse 14, where God says, "When you demand a king, I will place a king over you. He will be of the sons of Israel. He is not to multiply horses or chariots." And then we get to this portion. This is about the king. This is direction to the king. And I want you to notice, had David done these things, then he wouldn't be here in our passage today. So it says in verse 17, "Neither shall he multiply wives for himself." Why? "Lest his heart turn away." And the idea there is his heart turn away from God. So he multiplies wives, and now his heart turns away. "Nor shall he greatly multiply silver or gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of the kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book." So this actual passage was to be written down for him that he could read regularly from the one before the priests, the Levites. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren." That as a king, he would find humility in the scriptures and not have lifted up heart, and that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So David had done the exact thing that God told him not to do. And we assume that by doing this, his heart had been turned away, even as God said that it would. He didn't have the relationship with God that he thought that he could have. And he had things going on in his life that would end up causing problems when a temptation presented itself. Now, we're going to, at the end, talk a little bit about temptation as well. But the sting of temptation is opportunity. And he'll have the opportunity that will arise here and the temptation that will come from that. So we want to make sure that we have the little foxes, they aren't destroying the vines, and then we've got our life, the little things in our lives taken care of. So in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "It happened in the spring of the year." And it sounds like a little bit of an opening of a novel. It happened in the spring of the year, at a time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him. Now, one of the things that we miss when we're making our way through the life of David so quickly as we are now is that we don't really get the passage of time. You can take a movie that's an epic movie, and you can have it a couple hours long, and you can cover the life of the extent of a life, and you can feel the passage of time by changing the way the person looks, by making them look older. We don't get that when we're reading here. So how long has it been since David has been ruling over Israel by the time he sees Bathsheba from his rooftop? It's been over 2 decades since he's been ruling over all of Israel. So he began to rule over all of Israel in his early 30s. He's now somewhere in his 50s. Some will even put him as high as 60. When, as young men, you think, "I won't have this problem at 60 years old." But the truth is, the problem arises for everyone. There's no one who outgrows the problem that David ends up facing here. Now, also, it says that a time when kings go to war. David was a great strategist, a great tactician on the battlefield. He even did operations that destroyed the enemy's chariots and their positions. He did a great job. And from the time that we see him go on the throne until these 20 years later, we haven't read anything negative about David. We just see positives in life, one after another. And we hear of all of the battles that he won. And he just came back from fighting a battle. And the battle's got to be cleaned up. It hasn't been completely won yet. David out on the battlefield ended up really winning the battle, but it has to be cleaned up. So it says that David sent out Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. So this is just the cleanup of the battle that David had been involved in. He decided, I'm going home, at a time when kings go out to war. Now, when I was younger, there was a Christian comedian, and I'm not sure that I remember his name. I think I do, but I'm not sure, so I'm not going to say it's him. But he had a really good shtick about if you do the do's, then you don't have time to do the don'ts. And it was about a 5-minute thing that he did, and it was really funny, but it was a really strong point. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing for God so that it limits the time for you to do the things you're not supposed to be doing? And I think it's a strong point. And here David is at a time when kings go out to war. He's in around Jerusalem. It's spring. David's used to the battlefield. He's used to the adrenaline. He's probably a little bored as he walks around Jerusalem, as he tries to sleep at night. And then it says, verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. Some suggest that this is after a nap in the afternoon. Others suggest he couldn't sleep in the night, and he got up and he went out onto the king's roof. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And the Bible doesn't often tell us that someone is extremely good looking. So you can be sure that Bathsheba was beautiful to behold. You can be sure that David's son Absalom was beautiful, because it says he's beautiful from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. But the Bible doesn't hand out these compliments just lightly. Now, a lot is said about Bathsheba, and we could spend a lot of time. You have a power dynamic that is here. You've got a married woman in the city of David, and you've got a king who calls for her. And so power dynamics have been much discussed in our day when it comes to events like this. But I don't think that we can pass any judgments or dismiss any fault for Bathsheba. I just don't know that we can do that. We just aren't told. The only thing that I can think of is that a woman knows when she's taking a bath. A woman knows when she has her clothes off that men can see her. A woman knows that. She's alone. Her husband's out on the battlefield. The king's roof is there. She can be seen by him. She responds. When she's pregnant, she sends and lets him know that she's pregnant. So how culpable was Bathsheba in this? We just don't know. All we can do is look at what it says. It says, so David went and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? Now David goes to inquire about somebody. What did that look like? You know, hey, soldier, come here. See that woman taking a bath there? Yeah. Find out who she is. So he has to go and ask. He saw somebody taking a bath from the rooftop of the king's, you know, palace. Who is that? How much did it take for them to find out who it was? So now you see all of a sudden, this is not going to be silent. This is going to be whispered in the back hallways. And even though they think they've gotten something hidden, it will not be hidden at all, because other people will be found out about it. And it's been said that you can't hide your sin. Your sin's never hidden. The Bible says what's done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. And so, as we're going to see, if you have sinned, then you call out to God for forgiveness, because you want things to be forgiven. And David gives us the great example of what real repentance and real forgiveness looks like. And that may even be why God goes into such detail over this story, so we can know what real repentance looks like. Because it is easy to look at it and to not know what real repentance is. Now, Bathsheba it says, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So David's getting some information. The information that he gets is that it's the daughter of Eliam, who is the son of Ahithophel. Ahithophel is David's trusted advisor. It said that the counsel of Ahithophel was better than any other when he gave counsel. And you remember that Ahithophel betrays David. David says in the Psalms, the one that ate bread at my table has raised his heel against me. That was Ahithophel. And it speaks of Judas, right? And Jesus uses that picture, and it speaks of the betrayal of Ahithophel and Judas and the betrayal of Judas to Jesus. But now when we learn that it's his granddaughter and this becomes public, maybe then the betrayal of Ahithophel begins to make a little more sense. Not only that, his son, Ahithophel's son, Eliam, Bathsheba's dad, is one of the mighty men of David. He'd been out in battle with David. We're going to get a list of the things that the mighty men of Israel had done, a summary list. And it's awesome things. So David has known Eliam a long time. Not only that, it gets worse. Uriah is one of David's mighty men as well. He's not just a young, you know, soldier that's out there, but he's been through the thick and thin with David. He's fought for him. He's fought beside him. He knows him. So David knows all of this information. And so then it says, then David sent messengers, and look how quickly this happens. Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him and lay with him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now, that's not the worst thing that we're going to read in our text. It gets worse. And this, by the way, is punishable in the law by death. So committing adultery, having sex with another man's wife, was a death penalty for both him and her. And now she's pregnant. And Uriah is off around Rahab or the walls of the town that they're taking in Joab. So what they've done is going to be found out. It's said that the real sin doesn't take place with the first offense, but the real sin takes place in the cover-up of that first offense. And if we think about presidential scandals, we find that that's true. Had they just come out and said what they did, instead of all the cover-ups that came along with it, then it would have been a whole lot better in dealing with it. But we think somehow I'll scramble, I'll get it taken care of. And so it's exactly what David does. Verse 6, then David sent to Joab saying, send Uriah the Hittite to me. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked him how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. David's thinking, you got a beautiful woman there? So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food with the king followed him. So while Bathsheba's at home, a gift of food arrives so he can have fruit and food there and wine and his wife. David's got this all figured out, but Uriah didn't cooperate. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the king's house. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not go to his house. Now, again, I wonder how involved servants are here in knowing exactly what's happening. more and more people seem to be involved. It goes on to say, so when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a long journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and my servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. So he's a man of integrity. He's a soldier. I'm not on leave. I've been called back here for whatever purposes, but I'm not on leave. Some suggest that Uriah had a sense that something had gone on. Maybe so. Again, we're not told. Then David said to Uriah, verse 12, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and he drank before him, and he made him drunk. Have a little bit more wine, Uriah. Drink a little more. And in the evening, he went down to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go to his house. He thought, I get him drunk, he'll go home, he'll sleep with his wife. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. How much did David trust Uriah to write a letter to Joab with this information in it and give it to Uriah? And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men, and the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Now, we look at the heft of this sin, and whenever you're teaching on a passage like this, the quietness of the room tells us that we are in something that is heavy. If you would have told David when he was a young king, you're going to kill a man to cover up adultery for yourself, David would have said, no way, I won't do that. It's the little steps that all come along that finally bring this severe sin down to where David ends up doing what he thought he would never do, to actually take the life of a friend, even for the sake of what had happened.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.